Father, we thank you for this gathering of our family in Christ. We're very grateful for the strength that we are able to receive through your word and through your spirit that is living waters unto each of us. We ask that you will help us to grow in that faith and confidence of who we are and what it is that you're able to do within us to develop this testimony, which is the life of Christ, and help us to realize that as this world, like Wendy said, this world goes through these birth pangs and gets worse and worse. Those are the signs of the times that Christ spoke about, the diverse earthquakes. All of these things for our sakes, that we may grow in our confidence and faith and understanding that you're causing them all. And these are the outward, but there's also the inward. And, of course, we look at these things well and ask for your mercy upon our family, upon our flesh, the body of Christ. We pray for Kayla and Josea and for their mother, Sue, and for Jim, that this family is anointed and strengthened through all of the earthquakes that you've given them, Father, with health and the struggles that this has caused them. We ask that you bring comfort to them and comfort to Steve's family as his grandmother, Rachel, is off of life support now. We pray and beseech that she won't have to suffer too long and that you will comfort this family on every side and the children involved that she is taking care of. And we pray for Lynn, who's going to be going to the spine clinic, that the MRI and x-rays that she's had will be a resource that can be blessed and understood so that she can go there and find the answers that she needs to bring relief to her. And we pray and ask that, Father, that you will intervene. And we pray that you keep our son safe as he travels more and more in this unstable world that we live in, that you watch over him and help him to remember us in his journeys, that we think of him and love him. We pray for Teresa's back, that you comfort her with our sister and help her to know that we are thinking of her and praying for her, and we know that this pain will go and it will pass, and every one of us, whatever we have to go through in this ailing life, Father, that we see your hand in the midst of it and that we're strengthened through these trials. And we also pray for Ken, Brian's friend, Ken Smith, who has a bad cold. It seems to be just that, but we do pray for his healing and comfort that Brian can be there for him, that he knows that we're praying for him. And we're reminded to pray for the zealous spirit that we all need as a body of Christ in these pressing times, these earthquakes that we're going through. We pray for Betty, for their fellowship with Wendy, and that it's blessed and anointed, that they can hold each other up and be strengthened. We know you strengthen these various parts of the body, Father. Just as there's earthquakes tearing things down, there's also moments of building up. And we need that. We need each other so much. We need each other's prayers. We need to recognize your mercy in the midst of this little fold that we'll talk about tonight. So help us and turn our eyes to Christ in each other and give us the comfort that we need, Father, through your word, through the prophecies that are there to encourage us and quicken us in this time. And we thank you and ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you remember, the title is He Established a Testimony in Jacob, taken from the psalm itself. And a subtitle, God's Disregard of Flesh or for Flesh. Our subtitle for this week's study is that, as this part of the psalm demonstrates that point really clearly, the Lord is showing us again and again, if we're given eyes to see Christ's eyes and not our eyes, how our growth in Christ comes at the destruction of the old man, or putting off of the carnal side of our thinking that leans on its own understanding. And that, of course, is the process that we're all going through. We're getting to that point where we're bringing every thought into subjection unto Christ. Every thought, it just, when you first read that scripture, it's just overwhelming. Like, how will I ever do that? Well, it's a little by little process, and that's why those earthquakes come, and why we have to go through this life of much tribulation, so that our thoughts are turning to the Lord and leaning on the Lord. Oh yes, let's show the screen. Sorry about that. Thank you, Paul. Can we see it now?
Yes.
No? Yes. Okay, good. Thank you. It can be said many different ways, but at the end of the day, we cannot call ourselves a body unless we are all being directed by the same head, Jesus Christ, and following each other as we follow Christ. And so we see what it means to have bowels of mercy and God's mind. And this is the correlation. What does it mean to be merciful to God? In Christ, the Word of God says, I change not. And if we are as He is, that is God's MO, so that we change not, that we have that same singleness of mind that's found in Christ. Colossians 3:12, and verses that I know we're all familiar with, but put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And Philippians 2, if therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you, my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. With these verses in mind, we come to understand the positive use of the flesh, of flesh in the Bible, where the Word of God instructs us to not hide our flesh from one another, and that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. In Isaiah 58:6-7, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from thine own flesh? In Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. And that's the point. The physical revealing the spiritual, if we take care of ourselves physically. And Paul says, we don't look unto just our own needs, but look unto the needs of others. So yes, God expects us to take care of our lives, the lives of our family, putting those priorities in the right order, but having enough left over. Look not just to our own needs, but the needs of all of our family. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And we know again, the flesh, there it is the church. These are both true statements that must be understood from the context that the flesh is the veil, and the veil is the body of Christ. Exodus 26:31, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. So Gail found that verse, and I just thought, well, there it is. That tells us everything right there in one verse. There's the process of blue, purple, scarlet. And you notice he starts with the blue because God declares the end from the beginning. God will work that work in our heavens. But it's going to be a process. There's going to be scarlet and purple. There's going to be a bruising process that we have to go through from the first man, Adam, putting off that flesh to come into the heavenlies. That's what happens to the elect to become those cherubims who are fabricated by the hand of God together. We're being weaved together. So this veil is, as spiritually, it's talking about our care for one another. This veil and the singleness of mind that God has given us as his kind of first fruits. That's what that veil in the temple represents. That singleness comes by being of the same one mind as the body of Christ, having the same single light entering into the body of Christ, which you are. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's the word singleness there in the Greek. And Matthew 6:22-23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And you know, that as a body of Christ, it becomes very obvious for the whole body when someone is, there's darkness. And that's partly what's being said there, because God sets those cherubims up within us, within the body of Christ, to guard the word and to watch over it. Christ prophesied that there would be many great earthquakes in diverse places, as we have experienced spiritually this past week, and just tonight, as Dennis was saying, well, what's going on in France right now. And when these earthquakes happen to Christ's body, they shake us and bring us to look more closely at our foundations, which is the flesh or word of God. In Luke 21, verses 7 to 11, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. That's the first thing Christ mentions. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go you not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. At that same time that we are fasting, the fast that God has ordained for us, spoken of in Isaiah 58:6, we are blessed to break every yoke and deal thy bread to the hungry, which God makes possible by bringing us to no longer slumber and sleep, but rather wake up and examine more carefully through these trials what the condition is of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13 says, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how the Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except you be reprobates. And we don't naturally examine ourselves. We are more akin to be that man looking in the glass, the mirror, the natural, and walk away from it. So God gives us these earthquakes and causes us and brings us to that place where we look back. These trials motivate us to cry out to our Lord with strong tears, that he would show mercy to us and keep us awake and alert with every breath of our life. As we grow in being able to bring every thought, that we talked about earlier, bringing every thought into subjection unto Christ, learning to not think above what is written. And these are the verses, of course, that talk about that. Hebrews 7:5-7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it takes great effort. God shows us that, but it is a gift from God to have that zeal and desire to be a Berean. We want to ask the Lord to keep us zealous, and you know, we pray that every week, God willing. We pray it every day. Lord, keep us hungry and humble and thankful that we have that word, which is a gift. And Matthew 25 comes into this thought and this point about who it is that God awakens and what brings us to that point of being awake. What does that mean to trim our lamps? Matthew 25, verses 1 to 9. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and all slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Now, this is the correlation I want to make. This is what they're told to do. This is what we're told to do. And this is what we do. But if we don't do this, this is what God tells us. This is where we are. If this is where the Lord has us, Revelation 3:17-18. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. I don't need the body of Christ. And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So God is telling us, look, if you are that wise virgin, you're going to repent, and that repentance is God's goodness. It's the Lord who causes it, and then you'll have that extra oil that you need. But if you're not going to repent, because Christ says, you say you see your sins remain, but if you acknowledge your need for God to show mercy to you every second of your life, every day, then you're that wise virgin who's laying up store for the end of this age. And I know it sounds counterintuitive, but that's exactly what the Lord is telling us. We need to continually remember our need for each other, our need for that oil that we supply for each other, with Christ as the root within each of us. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, there it is, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And there's nothing more deceitful about sin when you don't even acknowledge that you have sin within you. That's how Satan would like us to roll. Just don't even acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you have sin within you. And then forget that you've been redeemed from past sins. 1 Corinthians 4:6, And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Without haughtiness of spirit or any conceit of heart, God's elect are called to witness in this age that we are the redeemed of the Lord, or being redeemed of the Lord, who ought to say that we are, and that we are Jesus Christ. Therefore, to deny that Christ's spirit was in Paul is nothing short of a spirit of Antichrist. We are supported by each other today, in this day of the Lord, by the root in each of us who is Christ, and that's what I was just saying. Even as others are not given, and it's not their fault, they're not given to discern the Lord's body properly, and as such are cut off because they are not, nor cannot, be nourished by the root within each of us. And I'll read Romans 11:18, Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. I will say then the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God in this working, in this dealing with our hearts. On them which fell severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise I shall be cut off. Now that is the key point. His goodness leads us unto repentance. And those who are repenting are those who are going to get that oil that we spoke about earlier in Revelation, who who are acknowledging their need for that self. So that's the connection that God is saying that we need to make and see, God willing. God's elect are that light of the world because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this hope of glory that is being purified through the fiery trials, trials that keep us humble, so that when those greater earthquakes come, and we know they will, they bring us to examine ourselves as all things happen within us to the glory of God. The tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory, which is obedience, to the God of heaven. And it's so interesting, the numbers that God uses. The tenth part of the city fell, the flesh, and 7,000 were affrighted. That's a symbol of the complete, there's a reverence there now, there's a fear of God. We're obedient to God after we have these earthquakes. God just gets our flesh out of the way. It's not hard for him to do that. It's not hard. But will he do it? That's the key. Will God do that to you today? Is this our day of the Lord? God's elect know that we are only where we are by the grace of God, and need to therefore beseech God to continue to give us eyes to see and the right spirit to discern we are what we are solely by the grace and faith of Christ, and therefore boasting is excluded by that faith given. And I just line these verses up with the word boast in them just to get that clear in our hearts. Not that we don't know, but for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And Romans 11:18, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Where is boasting then in Romans 3:27? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, which is a free gift of God. Our work, if not accompanied with much tribulation, or a thorn in the flesh, or being hated of all for his name's sake, would just serve to demonstrate that God is not working with us in this age. Even still, there is a counterfeit of even this suffering as well, and our suffering must be for his name's sake, or that suffering will be in vain, unless the Lord builds a house. Christ in his body will learn obedience by the things we suffer for his name's sake. And it is precious in his sight, because he has called and chosen us to be his workmanship that is being built up and prepared as a living sacrifice that will nourish all the world in due time. When you think of the martyrs in various sects and faith throughout the years, which is a stench in God's nostrils. But precious is the death of his saints as we die daily, and to whatever extent the Lord will prepare us as a living sacrifice is a sweet savor in the nostrils of our Father. Ephesians 2, 8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in Romans 12:1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, give it all. Give your whole life. Life has to be given to something. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to lay down your life and give your whole life. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does this all have to do with our subtitle of God's disregard of flesh? Everything. When we present ourselves the living sacrifice, it is an act of mercy that is leading to the completion of this body of Christ, this bride of Christ who is going to not have any spot or wrinkle or fleshly thinking, but rather the bowels of mercy that we looked at earlier that pour forth from those who are of one mind in Christ. The Lord shows us over and over that he has no regard for the flesh of man, and yet he nourishes us and our families as a shadow of how he will nourish and take care of our spiritual family both today and for all eternity. Regardless, the time will come when all flesh will be put off. And that demonstrates the mercy of God to do this, because where there is flesh, there is unrest and sin. That's just what's in flesh. Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And you could think of that spiritually, of course. We still have to ask, because if you ask, you have not because you ask not. But know that God will provide, and ask in faith. He will provide for us spiritually. And I'm guilty as the next person, doubting God week after week. Lord, what am I going to talk about this week? How can I do a study? And then I come to that aha moment where I get out of the way, and I'm still. And He feeds me, and He clothes me, and He gives me something to share with my body. So that's what we all go through. We're learning that God is, His provision is there. He never leaves or forsakes us in these things. Ephesians 5:28-30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're connected. Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, in the flesh of men, and a path in the mighty waters. In 2 Samuel 14:14, we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And of course, we know that means is through Jesus Christ and Christ in us, in each of us. And here are the verses we'll look at. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We have done all of this in our appointed time, limited the Holy One of Israel, and even gloried in that which was given to us, and not properly discerned the body of Christ in doing this, making ourselves weak and ineffectual in our prayers and in our love and service to the body of Christ. What we learn in these verses is that God wants us to know that our life is a vapor to Him, in passing, and cometh not again. And so we pray that we do not, and I made a correction here, so if you happen to look at the PDF, it's these words were not there, but they should have been, that we do not provoke in the wilderness any longer or grieve him in the desert, which are places of testing, which we'll look at. This was Christ's buying of gold and having it tried in the fire. This is his experience, as he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and to be victorious, because he was not leaning on his own understanding, but telling us all, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Matthew 4:1-4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, interesting, he's questioning his sonship. And that should really ring a bell in our hearts, because that's the MO of Satan. Discredit the body of Christ, the sonship, in any way possible. Whether it's a part of the body, or Paul, or anyone else, that's what Satan tries to do, and that's what we have to watch. We try the spirits, whether they are the Lord. We always do that, but look at the boldness of the devil. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here we see our Lord demonstrating to us the right priority, supernaturally given from our Father, to desire his word above all else, and not the bread of this world. Christ in his body will be enabled through that word to endure the tribulations we must go through, symbolized by the 40 days fasting that brought Christ to this point of being tempted of the devil. in Matthew 8:21-22. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And John 6:67-69, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? In other words, will you go and bury the dead and be concerned about the fleshly concerns of this life and not trust? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, the words that enable us to not worry any longer about the cares of this world, because we know we can cast them upon our Lord. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Contrast that with Satan saying to him, if you be the Son of God. Well, look, here's a Christian. This is what we pray, that God will give us this heart of belief. Believe that you are the Son of the living God. In Matthew 4:2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So we know all men will be saved, and God will give that flesh to all men. He's made that prayer. He's promised that it will happen, but it's the order. And we have to be given those eyes to see that there's an order to this blinding and an opening up of eyes. It's all a miracle of God. In Psalms 78:42-44, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of his own, and had turned the rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. This part of Scripture, like last week's, is the same thing that God creates. I'm sorry. This part of Scripture, like last week, says the same thing, that God creates this fertile ground of deception in our hearts when we don't remember the day when he delivered them from the enemy within us. So we talked about that, how that short-sightedness is part of the blinding that God causes at times. In 2 Peter 1:8, for if these things be in you, the things that are mentioned in 2 Peter verses 1:4-7, if those be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So Christ has wrought all these signs in Egypt for our sakes, and these wonders in the field of his own, which means within the foolish flesh that we all possess. So, you know, it's one thing to read 1 Peter there and say, well, I'm going to do that. But there is a point here that we're going to come to see that is why these plagues came upon Egypt, because that's what will motivate us to be that person. When repentance comes, then there is faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, because those things really make our way straight in the wilderness. Even after having been brought to repentance by God's goodness that led us there, we are prone to despise God's goodness after time, even having seen rivers turn into blood and floods that we could not drink. When we can't drink, we die. And that dying to the flesh is a good thing if we are being baptized into Christ's death through that process of being weakened and seeing the need to die daily, to put off our bread and water and receive his stay of bread and water. For more on this, see Steve's study, which really gets into this idea of what was happening in Egypt and how the Lord was delivering Israel through all of these plagues, which are symbolic of what he does in our lives, in our flesh. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, not knowing, not perceiving God working at all. 1 Corinthians 15:30-32, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicings which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage at me if the dead rise not. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's what Christ said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no reason for fighting a good fight of faith, and there's no reward at the end of it all, then why would we be doing this? Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. And then Isaiah 78:45-49, he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He sent, he gave, he destroyed, he gave up, he cast upon. All these actions that talk about what God does to our flesh that he has no regard for. In fact, the flesh is the wilderness, the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that God clearly sees within all men's hearts and knows cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The only way to create a new vessel of honor is to bring in these plagues, these diverse sorts of flies among them, which devour them, and frogs, which destroy them. And these are just verses which confirm that concept. John 2:24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew the hearts of men. And 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 Corinthians 15:15, now this I say, brethren, and all those things, 1 John 2:16, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. He also allows the caterpillar to eat our increase, which represents what we think we have done by our own efforts, and therefore the Lord destroys this in love. And how many times have I had that happen to me over and over and over? But that stops, that eventually stops when we finally realize, no, this is all of the Lord. The Lord's doing it. He's doing all these things in our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are one body giving all glory to God. Both the caterpillar and the locust are used to accomplish this. Pete has a great section on the purpose of the locust and caterpillar in part 10 of the name study, and Steve also in the Oz and Hand study, part 53. So if you want to get some more detail on what that locust and caterpillar represent and what their function is in our life, those studies will give you ample information. When God destroys our vines with hail, he is in fact wiping away the refuge of lies. And a parallel thought to this destruction is the destruction of the sycamore trees with frost. Those trees would be harder to destroy than the vines, I'd say, and should therefore represent idols of our hearts that have grown and matured over the years. Ezekiel 14:3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And that's how God feels about us when we pray without faith, when we have our own thoughts before God, our own ideas. He says, should I be inquired of you with this idol in your heart? Am I going to even give time for this foolishness? And of course, God loves us. He corrects us. He, if we are his, he will chasten and scourge us and burn all idolatry out of us. The theme continues as God shows us that everything we do in our flesh is corrupt and our thoughts only continually evil. That's in Genesis 6, verse 5. Until he chastens and scourges us as sons who are being received through that process. The cattle represent that which we bring to the altar of God, but without a pure heart, the cattle in this psalm, this part of the psalm. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, he says to go to your brother and make sure that your heart is, you can't say that you love God who you can't see if you have something against your brother who you see, is just what he's saying. And so, they have to be destroyed, that cattle. as well by Hail, which represents God's undefiled word. The flocks are destroyed by hot thunderbolts, demonstrating that it takes great power to burn these idols out of our hearts. And so it's not easy, but it gets to the point where we realize God can do this. Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and we know the heavens is our hearts and our minds. So Christ is encouraging his disciples, you know, this can be done, this will be done. You can pull down these strongholds in your life through Jesus Christ. Finally, the scriptures talk at this progressive point about the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble against our carnal self-willed minds, which are being chastened by sending evil angels who we will either stand up against, like Christ did in the wilderness, or not, depending on where the Lord has us, has purposed us to be in our walk. Ezekiel 14:9. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. You know, I never thought about this until right now, but Satan was somewhat of a prophet, wasn't he? He'd stand there and prophesy to Adam and Eve, and hasn't the Lord said this, and hasn't the Lord said that, and tell them, oh, surely this is what will happen. Lying and lying and lying, but mixing it with truth, getting them to take the bait. Galatians 1:8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So there it is. He is that angel of light working in the powers and principalities, the hearts of, and minds of men. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. God gives our lives over to the pestilence, and once again shows us his intention all along was to eventually not have to deal with flesh any longer, and to graphically show us how we must not take sin or leaven lightly. This whole verse is talking about what God is going to do with the negative seed of the serpent, who we all are at first. What does he do to the first Adam, to Pharaoh, who he created to show his power and purpose? He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. It is God showing his disregard for flesh and demonstrating to us that he will put off this seed of the serpent. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt. And this section of scripture, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, remind us that the major portion of his wrath is preserved for our religious beast who sits in the temple of or tabernacle, claiming himself to be God with free will and no need for Christ as a head. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 down to 2:8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now, you know, it's such a singular way of thinking. This is the mind of Satan. Instead of being raised in heavenly places together as a body around the throne of God, here's this man, single man of sin, on the throne of our hearts, singular, and God is very purpose for us to see that. This is one man. This is a man of sin. This is not the man-child that represents the body of Christ. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And that's a good thing. When that wicked is revealed in us, that's going and buying that oil. That's getting that gold. That's getting that ointment. That's coming to see the wickedness on the throne of God and having it destroyed. and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In verses 52 to 54, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. Finally, some good news, right? Well, we know that without the first part, comprised mostly of how God judges our flesh, that this second part would never manifest. So it is all just a matter of God's timing and direction, that he is leading his elect fold and the other fold. And that's the great hope within God's word. We know there's a purpose for it all. John 10:16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, one head. This psalm goes on to show God's purpose for the elect to make his own people to go forth like sheep and to guide them in the wilderness. When God leads us and we are blessed to be yielded unto his purpose for us, where we will have no fear because of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, but the sea, as it says, overwhelmed their enemies. Romans 5, verses 4 to 6. And patience experience and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 John 4:18. And I just heard President Obama read those verses this week, and I thought that's interesting that he, when they were doing a memorial for the police officers that were killed in, I'm sorry, I can't remember the city, but anyways, I'm sure you know where, it was in Dallas, actually. But it was interesting, and you know, we look at that and know that the Word of God is in the hearts of men. It is there. I mean, people know Scripture, they understand it, but we know that that doesn't mean anything to God. It's just not right until it's right, and God's the only one who can make that word right by blessing us to endure the word. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Just because God has no regard for flesh and is not a respecter of persons does not mean that he will leave us comfortless, because we know that he won't. He won't leave us without cover. We all must experience this prodigal son experience, along with the profound sadness of being betrayed by the man of perdition, both within and without. God shows us who we are by our denial of him, or by us trying to save ourselves without the aid of the body of Christ. And if it were not for his power working in us, the power to die daily and be on the cross with our Lord, we would give in to our desire to coddle Ishmael along for the journey. And so these verses, Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And once again, I mean, there's always the negative. You can have people who are strong and they defend the country, they go to war, police officer who picks up arms, does all of these things as a shadow of what the Lord would have us do. We're called to lay down our life. That's what this study is about, the testimony of Christ in our life, not using our flesh to fight and to contend with this world, but laying down our life for the body of Christ, so that testimony of Christ is being witnessed to the world one day. They'll say, that was what it really means to lay down your life, right there, what these people did, what God did through this little flock. That's the real testimony. And every other testimony is not the true testimony. Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled. That's just what we do. And John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which you gave me have I lost none. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. So when we feel that deep sorrow for something that God does to someone or to anyone on the earth, that's good. God says we're blessed if we sigh and cry, because we know that there is so much torment in the earth and so much has to happen. But we also know that God's working that and that there's going to be an end. And I'm so grateful for what Wendy said at the beginning of the study, because those birth pangs are there for us as the body of Christ. Christ is being fashioned right now. If our hearts are turning to the TV and the different things that we see in the body, around us, in our work, in our life, and recognize it, believe it, that's the Lord working that. He's doing that. He's working those earthquakes because he's birthing this body of Christ. We're getting closer and closer. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's hard, I'm crucified with Christ, but I still live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Genesis 17:18, and Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. It is these events spoken of throughout the section of Psalm 78 that everyone that God is bringing unto perfection in this age must live, as he brings us to clearly see and be convinced that there's no good thing within us, and that flesh, which is to be laid down at the altar, which is the cross, is the place where this testimony unto God is established by his power and might. God will convince all men in time that he has no regard for corruptible flesh, and that only Christ can be Christ. And only Christ can put off the sinful nature and cause us to cease from sinning. So I end with these verses to encourage us, because they're humbling verses, because they remind us all of our victory. Every step in that right direction toward perfection is a gift of God. John 8, verses 34 to 36, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever. So he's going to deal with that sin, thankfully. But the Son abides ever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So I hope you're encouraged, brethren, because we know that God will free all men one day. And we're called out of darkness, and we're called to give a testimony of what it is that he's able to do through this precious body of his. And this has been a really hard week on everyone. I'm so grateful for the study. I can't tell you how important it was to me to do this, and how blessed I was by everything that was written this week in the emails, as I'm sure you all were. It was an anointing. Like I said, that earthquake happened, and the Lord saw to it, and he brought us through it, because he loves us, and he's working something here for the good of all mankind, including those who were sacrificed along the way. So thank you all so much for being here. And if you have any comments or questions, we're going to open up the line. But that's this particular study. And as I said, we'll go back to the other verses and see how that works out, because I skipped over several of them. And we'll see if we can weave them back into the next week's study, God willing. Mm-hmm. Wendy, go ahead.
Thank you, Tony, so much for the study. I hope I can convey what I sense in my heavens, because the dream truly is one. When you talked about, you know, no greater love than he that would lay down his life for his brother, that is that true fast. And that is that true fast when we lay down our lives, our will, what we think is our will, and we crucify our flesh, and we were positioned to do that which the Father has commanded us to do. And therefore, that places us in that ascended place, sitting in the heavens at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. Mm. And that's when the captives are set free. It's all the same thing, and it's just beautiful thing that I just feel like God is just really, really being very adamant that that's where we're going. That's where we have to
Amen,
be.
Amen, Wendy. Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much.
It was lovely. We all needed it.
Oh, you're welcome. I'm grateful that we can be here to share these things. And thank you for that comment, because that is where, like you said, that's where our power resides, at the altar, where we're together. I mean, we're living sacrifice together. And that is the miracle that is hidden from the world. The world is, they're joined unto us. Levi is joined unto us. So we know the Lord shows us that, and they serve us in their unbelief. But we are joined unto the Lord. We are Christ's body. The world doesn't see that. They think they are, but they're not. And he says in, I don't know, it's maybe in Ephesians, he says, unless Christ is in you, you are none of his. That's pretty bold. That's just what it is.
Amen.
It is what it is. Yeah.
He also says we are sitting in the heavenlies already. We're already there spiritually.
Yes. Amen.
Let God be magnified. And we're getting there. We're getting there. And as we see that happening in the world, where it's very frequent and very intense, the same thing's happening in the spiritual too. God's raising up a standard against it.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Winnie, for bringing that point up too.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
I appreciate that. Mike, you're welcome. Mike. You're muted.
Right.
Mike?
Thank you. I wanted to mention two things, if I can find the scripture. Someone help me here if you can. Which is in heaven. Christ was on earth and in heaven at the same time. And we are the same way. No man has ascended in heaven that he became baptized in the Son of Man which is in heaven. I think that's what it says. And I'd like to read it. But in the meantime, I want to comment on that verse that said, not by and by. I looked that up, and it's not immediately. These things are not going to happen immediately. Christ was telling his disciples that right there. You know, it's not going to be right away. And it wasn't in 70 A.D., as so many preterists would have you believe. It was 2,000 years before the end of the ages would come. Of course, they come upon us generation by generation. The ends of the ages are upon us. But there is an end. What will be the sign of the coming in the end? And he said, the end is not yet. It will not be right away. And so I wanted to make that point. The word that is generally used there is immediately. That's how that word, I can't remember what the word was, but it's usually translated immediately. Did you find that? Yeah.
John?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yes. Oh, you go ahead, Mike.
No man has ascended to heaven. Ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Christ was standing on the earth claiming to be in heaven, because he was. And you and I are the same way, and it used to really throw me for a loop in Revelation 13. Let me go over there real quick. Revelation 12, I'm sorry. The man-child is born, and the woman flees into the wilderness in verse 6, and her son is caught up to God in his throne, verse 5. So then it says, when he's cast out by Michael and his angels, the dragon was cast out, called the devil, and which deceived the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he goes and makes war against the remnant of her seed. Where is that?
Right. I think it went by there, Jim.
Where is it?
Oh yeah, Revelation 12:17.
Yeah. When the dragon was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, for she is nourished for time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that she might be carried away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman and opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Later in the, or earlier in the book, it tells us that those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ are God's elect. So this is us while we're on the earth and also caught up to God in his throne. So that's something I just wanted to share with you.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
That's really relevant, Mike. That's beautiful. It just ties into the idea that we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. I mean, God lets everything come out at us. He did Israel in type and shadow. That's our coming out of Egypt. And look at the incredible travels of that nation. And of course, he's telling us that he has to demonstrate these things to the world, that if it weren't for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. And if it were possible, the scripture says, they would be saved, even the elect. That's how bad it will. The whole world is deceived now. People are going from darkness unto darkness, blindness unto blindness. But he says that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But God says, no, it's not possible. But this has to happen to witness, as Mike's saying, that we are in heaven, that Jesus Christ will not lose any. If Christ said that, he meant it. He says, if I'm in, I've lost none. So it's one thing to say I've lost none, but where were the trials? Where was the proof that you were being held in the arms of the Lord? Well, this is it. We have a dragon who's wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that testimony is the life of Christ filling up what's behind of his afflictions and demonstrating to the world that we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. So it's very relevant what we're looking at here and important for us to take comfort in. There's great comfort in these words. We're not to fear what's going to come upon the earth. And we've been talking about that throughout the study. These things demonstrate God's mercy and love for his body and for the world to take us through these things, through the Red Sea. Like Mike has said so many times, you know, I love that when he says that. In the lion's den, through the fiery furnace, through it, not out of it, not escaping it, through it to the glory of God. Because we're raised there together in heaven. So thank you, Mike, so much.
Thank you, Todd.
Well,
I just want to add one little comment about this very last verse. It struck me well louder than before, is all. Being brought to this border of the sanctuary, even this mountain, which is right-handed purchase, coming to that border of a sanctuary we're arriving, we're on our way. He gives us light to see, but we're not there yet, even to this mountain. A mountain's big. A mountain's still got to be climbed. A mountain is a mountain, and yet he brought them, all of them. We're together at this border. You know, when we're there, I mean, there's more than that. It's part of the process, but we get to see it after all of the stuff that's gone on in and around us. And that border of the sanctuary is a heavenly place. It is our space together, like tonight. You know how sort of pressed we are at work and such, and how many earthquakes we each have and how much strength we need to gather, and we do that here. Amen. At the border of the sanctuary.
I love that, Gail. It makes me think of that woman who's pressing through the crowd, you know, to touch the border of Christ's garment. Mm-hmm. We have to go through the struggle just to get to the garment, just to get to the border of his garment, but then there's healing there. So we struggle to come together, and we fight a good fight of faith, and God rewards us. He gives us what we need. We come together, and I love what that vision, that way of looking at it that Gail just expressed, because it can't happen easily. It's just not like God is going to make us fight a good fight of faith. He's going to bring us to that border through struggles. So thank you for that, Jay. And I think our brother Paul is up. We had a bit of crackling noise there. Go ahead, Paul.
Not crackling now. Thanks for the study and everybody's addition. Stacking up beautifully, adding up. And as a comment, I just wanted to say that we have fellowship with Paul, and we are Paul, and Paul and us by these verses right here, Galatians 1:12. But I certify, you brethren, the gospel which was preached to me was not for man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation. Jesus Christ, and that's our common experience.
Amen, Paul. Paul, what was the verse that you read this reading?
Galatians.
There's a bit of...
This is Galatians 1:11-12.
Okay, thank you.
Because Paul didn't write anything for 15 years, so... It's three times five, the process of grace and faith, and we all received it the same way by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's a beautiful point. Yeah, and then that ties into that idea that there's a process, and you're right, and that God matures us in that as his servants, so that the word can come forth brightly, and there has to be that working. So thank you, Paul. I appreciate that very much.
Thank you. Thanks, everybody.
Dennis?
I have a couple of scriptures I'd like to share going on with the part on works. The first one would be Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works, their works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Then I'd like to go to Mark chapter 3. Starting in verse 32. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my brother? Who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my mother. Then I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5. And starting in verse 20. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The altar is the cross, you know. Our brother is Christ, and we know that we have aught against him. You know, he has aught against us. But before we can offer anything, we don't offer anything that's ours. It's all him. Everything's
him. Amen.
And to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled or impure, are trying to bring their own works before to the altar or to the cross, and they're rejected. All those things are rejected. And it goes back to even to the commandments himself in Deuteronomy when he gave the commandments about, he said, I brought you out of Egypt. Well, he's the one who put him there in Egypt through Joseph. But he said, I brought you out with an outstretched arm. Therefore, I must keep the Sabbath holy. But he was the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. It all ties in together. Every bit of this is all tying in together from the beginning. He, in fact, Christ is our rest. The altar is the cross. Christ is our brother. And so we must be reconciled to him. So any gift we offer, I'm only offering, like David said, I'm not giving you nothing back, Lord, that you didn't give to me to give back to you. It's not mine to give.
Yes.
You're giving it to me, and I'm just turning around and giving it back to you. And I think that if we come to the Lord in that mindset, if he's merciful to us and keeps us in that mindset, then I think that we can actually walk in peace. That's it.
Amen, Dennis. Wow, you said a lot there. That was very comforting. And that is showing us, you know, just thank you so much. There's the negative use of works, and I never saw that. How many times the words of works was spoken of there, and it really has to be his works, and it has to be something that miraculously happens. And the scripture says, do good unto all men, be careful to maintain good works, right? But especially unto the household of God. So those works that are laying up treasure in heaven, they're not just to the body of Christ. They're everything that we do. If we can do it to the glory of God and acknowledge that it's, as you just said so beautifully, that it's the Lord doing it. He's working these works in us. Yeah, so that's just an amazing blessing to know that. Thank you. We got Sue. Go ahead, Sue.
Tony, thank you so much again for everything that you do. We appreciate it so very much. I was thinking at the beginning of the study, you had talked about Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he offered up prayers and he was heard. In that he feared, and I was thinking of 1 Kings 3:28, where in God's word it says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And then Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And
wow.
It made me think a lot of the body.
That's beautiful. Wow, that connection there is, you know, that we ought to have that fear of God in each other. You know, we don't bear the sword in vain. That's what that really means, Sue. You just brought out a really bright point there, that we're not respecters of persons. We're not supposed to be. But we ought to realize and try the spirits and recognize the King of Jesus Christ in each other and follow each other as we follow Christ and be persuaded of our teachers you know, trying their spirits, but being persuaded, not, you know, going about with a lack of faith. God doesn't want us to walk through this life without faith. And that peace that Dennis talked about that can come upon us is a result of having our faith tried, going through trials, coming to see that God is working this work, and then coming to rest and labor to enter into His rest, not into our own rest, not trying to do things by our own flesh. And that takes a miracle, of course. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to put off that mindset. And then we really see the body of Christ in each other. We recognize this is Christ's body here. We are contributing to each other. We are building each other up. And we're subject unto one another as unto Christ. And that is really our salvation, because we will need that more and more as we near the end of the age. It doesn't say it for no reason. Don't forsake the assembly. Come together. Build each other up in your most holy faith. And so thank you for that. That's a real great combination of verses to demonstrate how we are to sharpen iron with iron and recognize what the Lord's doing in His body, the church. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
And Mike, I think you're up there now.
I just
took your hand down there.
I'm sorry.
Okay. That's okay. Thank you so much, everyone. We're very encouraged, and are praying for all of the different things we mentioned earlier, and praying, I think, primarily for God's kingdom to come, you know, to see an end to this incredible onslaught of suffering that is happening for our sakes. I mean, it's quite humbling to know that God is letting nation rise up against nation, like someone said, to show us what happens within us, and to cry out to say, Lord, put an end to this, you know, put an end. And so my prayer for us, and I'm sure we all have the same prayer, you know, give us that desire to sigh and cry for these abominations.
Thank you. Love you all. Thank you for the study.
Thank you.
Yes, it was great, Tony.
We love you, too.
We love you.
Night, all.
Love you, guys. Night.
We miss Steve Lozo.
Night, Diane.
Yes.
I miss him too, yes.
Peace in Christ and
Rivederci.
There you go.
There he is.
Good night. I hope you guys steady and
well. Righto. Yes.
Thanks, Tony.